Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for joining us today at Abounding Grace again on this Friday session. We are very thankful to have Pastor Wes Bradenhoff with us again from the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. Last week, we discussed some of our distinctives as Reformed churches and what they are as pastors, some of our convictions. Today, we want to get into a little bit more one of our key convictions concerning the Word of God. Today, Wes, I want to open up this session by asking, you know, we talk about revelation today. And people have a big problem, at least in the unbelieving world, of accepting the claims of Scripture. I mean, let's start by asking the question today, how is God made known to us?
I think God is made known to us in two ways. One way, it's not as clear, but the other way is very, very clear. And the two ways are, first of all, God makes himself known to us in creation and the preservation of the universe. We look around us and we can see the majesty of this beautiful world that God has created and the creatures that are in this world. And, you know, you look at the intricacies of the human body and so on and so forth, and you can see the wisdom, the creativity, and the power of God to a certain extent, especially if your eyes are attuned to that and you're open to that. But God makes himself more fully known to us in his holy word, in the holy scriptures. That is where we get the clear revelation of who God is. And we also get the clear revelation of Jesus Christ from the word of God. You can't get that by looking off in the distance and seeing Mount Baker. Mount Baker is not gonna tell you about Jesus Christ. It will tell you about the majesty of the God who created that mountain, but it will not tell you about the Savior.
Well, there's two things that come to mind, Wes, when you describe those two ways in which God has made himself known and revealed himself. You spoke of creation. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 1, when we look at what God has said, that all things, of course, in creation reveal his eternal power in Godhead. And in that very next breath, it says, so that man is without excuse.
Right.
So then the fact is, just by what is created today, and I've always been amazed, I would go to Yosemite as a child, and I remember, or even Sequoia National Park, and there would be General Sherman there. It was this massive tree, and people would come from all over the world and study this massive tree sitting in the middle of Sequoia National Park. I would always think to myself, they're looking at that, but they refuse to believe that there is a maker in the unbelieving world.
Yeah.
God says to us, just by what is revealed in nature, man is without excuse. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I think every human being knows deep down within their heart, from their conscience and also from the created world around them, that there is a God and that he will judge them at some point in the future. And so indeed, they are without excuse. And I think Romans 1 says that they suppress that knowledge in unrighteousness.
Right.
It's a moral issue. What they're doing is wrong and it's immoral. They hold that knowledge down and they push it down so that they don't have to work with it. They don't have to think about it.
Yeah, and in that very breath, he goes on to say that they then worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And so the creature then is replaced, and all these things are worshipped instead of the one who made all of these beautiful things. So that constant suppression is really the path of reprobation, whereby the heart gets harder and harder and harder against the maker of heaven and earth. So then God in his condescending mercy comes to us, and he reveals himself more openly in his divine word.
That's
you
right.
know, I often heard a, I once heard a story about a student who in his professor in class once said, you know, the greatest question ever asked is, why is there something rather than nothing? You know, the student pondered that for a while, and he said, that's not true. That's a total lie. That's not the greatest question. He said, because if the fact that there is something, and we're talking about something, it totally nullifies any fact that there could be a possibility of nothing. I mean, nothing is what Jonathan Edwards said the Sleeping Rocks dream of. So if you're left with something, then all we're left with is, in the beginning, God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, it's a line of reasoning that, you know, we could go a little bit far with.
Oh, but yeah.
the point here is that when we're left with the Word of God, all we have before us is what God has said to us in His divine Word, where He has made Himself openly revealed, and where He tells us who He is and who we are. What do we find in the divine Word?
What do we find in the divine Word? Mm-hmm. Well, some have said, and maybe you can reflect on that too with us, is some people have said that the Word is a witness to the faith of certain people through history. Would you agree with that?
Well, and that brings us to the next question. Why do we call these writings the Word of God or the inspired Word of God?
Well, they would say that it's a word about God.
It's a word about God. But see, we have the Bible, one of the things that we are firmly convicted about is that the Bible testifies itself, and the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that the Bible is the Word of God. So we're dealing with something that has to be supernaturally worked in our hearts to believe through the operation of the Spirit. But the Bible makes that claim itself, doesn't it?
Oh, sure.
You know, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible makes that claim itself. This is God's Word.
Yeah, and I don't think the people who say that it is a word about God, or that it is a word about the faith of people through history, whether it's the faith of Israel in the Old Testament or the faith of the church in the New Testament, that it's primarily a historical document, I don't think they properly reckon with statements like we find in 2 Peter 1:21, where the Word of God did not come by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is a word which is not just about God. It is certainly about that, but it originates with God. It comes from God. 2 Peter 3:16 says that the Word is breathed out by God. Literally, that's what it means. Our word inspired, that we often find in our translations, means that it has been breathed out by God, which means that it originates with Him.
Right. So then what we're essentially saying is, if this word comes to us from God, it is binding upon the hearts of those to whom God has revealed it, of course, upon mankind. So then we get into the issue, Wes, of sufficiency. What is Scripture sufficient for? What is its grand purpose, at least, in terms of why did God make Himself more openly reveal Himself to us in His Word? What is the grand purpose of that?
I think it's the salvation of man. I think God is interested in saving mankind and also, ultimately, bringing glory to Himself. That it's about worship. That God wants to be worshiped by man. And man's salvation is a means to that end.
Right. And so, you know, when the Lord comes to us and He gives us His revelation about who He is now, we have to recognize we are fallen creatures in Adam. And so because of that, as Wes touched on earlier, we suppress the truth, but the Lord comes to us with these claims. And really, it all turns now to the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we believe in terms of sufficiency about sinners? The Bible specifically addresses in terms of this gospel. Can you highlight that a little bit?
Well, it says in a number of places that we're not to add or to take away from that Word of God at all. And like, for instance, in Deuteronomy 12:32, it says that, and I believe it also says so in the book of Revelation and in other places. And it's important for us to ask, well, why is that? Why are we not allowed to add or take away from the Word of God? And I think if we were to go to the Word of God itself to find the answer to that, we would find that it's because we are sinful. Mm-hmm. And our hearts are inclined to add all kinds of extra things. And one of the things we would probably be inclined to add is something for us to do.
Right.
We want to be able to contribute to our salvation. And so adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God would serve our purposes and our motivations rather than serving what God wants.
You got it. And so that means that what God does is He comes to us in light of the fact that we would build our ladder, you know, as the song goes, climbing Jacob's ladder, which is really a wrong, theologically wrong song.
Terrible song.
Christ comes down that ladder to us and redeems us from the curse of the law. So essentially what the Bible does is it comes to us, it shows us that we are sinners, It shows us that we are fallen in Adam and that we need a Savior. And so it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father has provided by which men may be saved. Those who come to Christ and repent of their sins, believe upon Him, will be saved from the wrath to come. And so it's accepting these claims of Scripture by faith alone because of what Christ alone has done for us.
Exactly. You know, when you're talking about the ladder and Christ coming down to us, I can't help but think of Romans 10, you know, and what it says there about who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The Word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach.
Right.
Right?
This word has come to us. And so then, Wes, when we're able to see clearly God's revelation in speaking, because we really can't understand who we are outside of the Word of God. We don't even know who we are. Mm-hmm. So the Word exposes our sin and our misery, shows us the path again to life. Then I'm able to look out at creation, general revelation, and get a clear picture of exactly what it is, who designed it, and then what my whole purpose in life is, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Exactly. And I think somebody once described the Bible as kind of the lens or the glasses that we put on, and then we look at the world in a whole new way.
That's right. Okay, so Wes, we've talked about the two means by which God reveals Himself or makes Himself known, through creation and providence and through His Word. Now, you talked a little bit, Wes, about the end of Revelation where it says, no one should add or take from these words, or the plagues written therein will be added to them. So it's a very serious warning not to add to the Word of God. What about all these approaches to the church today and approaches to the Lord where they're basically saying, the Lord gave me a revelation, the Lord gave me a message, and sometimes those messages are in direct conflict with what the Word has said. Where does the final authority lie, and how are we to handle that today when such language has become so common? The Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that.
Well, I think two things, Chris. I think, first of all, if it is in direct conflict with the Word of God trumps anything. Absolutely anything that man would ever say, and anything that man would report. And the second thing I would want to ask such a person is, how do you know for sure that it was God speaking to you? How do you know?
Well, that's an excellent question, Wes, because it clearly says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there are lying signs and lying wonders that the whole demonic realm can produce. Right. It talks about these ministers of Satan who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So the point is, we have to rest firmly on the only word of truth, the Word of God that has been given to us, this one deposit that has been delivered once to all the saints of truth.
And it's absolutely reliable.
Wes, when are your worship service times?
We're at 9:30 and 2 o'clock, and people can find more information about our church, Langley Canary Reformed Church, at www.langleycanrc.org. Thanks for joining us this week.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden, with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon. If you have questions, comments, maybe a prayer request, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a couple of thoughts in your mind you just can't get away from and you'd like someone to talk with, feel free to call or write to us. Our phone number is 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. Or stop by our website, lindenurc.com, and drop us an email. And again, the phone number, 360-318-0429. If you would like to join us for worship, we do meet at 8650 Benson Road, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays. We'd love to have you join us. In fact, if you do, would you let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast? That would encourage us a great deal. And then we trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.